Okay, the book of Titus, chapter 3. This winds up what Paul was saying to this young preacher. And he says here, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and be ready to every good work." Again, Paul continues over and over and over in his epistles to relate that our Christianity is not based upon works for salvation, but we are saved unto good works. There's no way in this world that you as a Christian or me as a Christian can convince anybody in the world that we're a Christian unless we do good works. That's the way that you prove yourself to the world. The world will believe nothing you say. They will believe what you do. Just like your children growing up in your home, they'll pay far more attention to what you do than what you say. You can say a lot of things, and they take that about halfway if they don't see your actions backing up what you say. So your behavior, your actions as parents in a home is far more impressive to your children than what you say. Same way with the world. You can tell the world you're a Christian. You can crack a Bible all you want. You can fold it under your arms. You can say the most wonderful prayers. But if your actions don't back up what you say, then nobody's going to believe. So he's talking here about you're to obey the powers that God has set up in the governments, the magistrates, and to be ready to do every good work. Be prepared as a citizen, is what it's really saying, of your country to do good works. If the government sets up something that's a good work, a good program, then jump in there as you can and do it. That's part of your task of being a good citizen. Somebody asks, well, what about when can I disobey the government? Where does it reach a point that I disobey my government that I live under? It reaches a point when you do that is when the government tells you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Then you have every right to stand up and to be disobedient to the government ruling if it's against God's Word. But that's the only time. Any questions? Okay. To speak evil of no man. That means character assassination. Don't go around character assassinating people. That's done a lot. I've seen it totally destroy people's lives, and probably every one of you in here, the business world, has seen somebody's career ruined by somebody character assassinating another person. It's easily done. I heard of a case this week where a man's whole career was just ruined by one person making an accusation that probably will prove to be untrue. But this individual's career is finished just because of it. So be careful. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. That's exactly what it means. Don't get out here and be contentious with the world. Brawlers mean just exactly what it means. Like the old barroom brawls. You know, don't be like that, it says. You're to be gentle. Totally the opposite. Showing all meekness unto all men. Now that doesn't mean, that word meekness does not mean that you're to get on your knees and beg from everybody that comes around that you have an issue with. That's not what it means. The Bible speaks of Moses being the meekest of all men. The word meekness really means strength under control. Strength under control. You can be a strong individual. You can be a strong Christian. You can stand on your values, but at the same time, you can control your behavior, your actions, your words, regardless of how somebody approaches you. Is that easy to do? No, it is not. It's a test, though, of how far we have grown spiritually when you have strength under control in an adversarial situation. Any questions? Okay. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Every one of us, if can look back probably sometime in our life and see when we behaved just like this. I wasn't saved till I was 25 years of age. And I can look back at my earlier years before 25, and I can see myself in a lot of these things. I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I certainly didn't know the truth of God's Word. I had been deceived by men for 25 years. Served divers lusts. I did things I shouldn't do. Pleasures. I thought the world was a fun field. No, get out here and have fun. Living in malice and envy. I envied people that were richer than me or had a nicer car than I had. Malice. I lived by the rule of might makes right. That's wrong. Hateful and hating one another. That's not the way to live. That's not the way God wants us to live. So as Christians, you live just the opposite. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior God, has appeared toward men. So God has come down here in the flesh. Jesus Christ walked this earth for three and a half years, and He showed men how they should live. He taught men how they should live. We have the written Word. He's gone, but we've got the written Word. It's the same as the living Word. We're to live by it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here the Bible says that there's no works that we can do good enough to ever be saved. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. There's a difference. Our salvation, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ through His mercy upon us and our sinful condition, has now born us into a family where we are obligated to good works. There's a lot of people that go around with the notion of, once I'm saved, I'm always saved and I can live like I want. The Bible never teaches that anywhere in these verses at all. It teaches just the opposite. That if you're saved, you are a child of God, then you are saved unto works. You are to work for Him. You should want to. We're His representative on the face of this earth. Everything we do and say reflects upon Christ. Any questions? Okay. The washing of the water, the Word, the book of Ephesians, that's how we were saved. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. We've been given a new nature. The Bible says in Corinthians that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, or Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified, that's a judicial word in the Greek. It means that you have been before the judge and you have been found not guilty. That's what the Greek word means. Being justified by His grace. How can we stand before the judgment of God and not be found guilty? Because of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Just like Billy Graham, that time he got arrested for speeding. And the traffic officer hauled him into court. Presenting to the judge. The judge hears Mr. Graham. He's 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. And here's his ticket. So the judge sits up there. Looks down at Billy Graham. He takes his robe off. Walks down. Gets beside Billy Graham. And he said, asked the court recorder, said, how much is the fine? It's $50. So the judge whips out his wallet and pays the $50, walks back up in, gets on his robe and sits down in the judge's seat, and he said, the fine has been paid. You're judicially excused. That's the way God does us. He gets down and He has paid our price. That really happened, by the way. Being justified by the grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The English really doesn't bear out what the Greek says here. It really says this, that if you're a Christian, you have the promise. That word hope doesn't mean, I hope it's going to do something like it might or might not. It means a firm commitment on God's part that you have eternal life. Once you're His child, you're His child. Period. You've got a birth certificate that proves that you are the child of God. Now, He has given you eternal life with that new birth in Christ Jesus. And He said, we're justified by grace. That's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. Billy Graham didn't deserve to have his ticket paid. But the judge, out of the graciousness of his heart, paid his ticket and gets back up there and says, okay, Billy, you can go now. Your fine's been paid. We can't charge you anymore judicially. The price has been paid. Jesus Christ tells us the same thing. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. I've paid the price. You accept that. You're now free of your sins. But you have a hope of eternal life, which means I'm going to give you eternal life. It's out there waiting on you. When do we get it? When we die or when the rapture occurs. One or the other. That's when we get this eternal life that we all hope and look forward to. Any questions? It's something that God has given us freely. We didn't deserve it. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, or having been said, and you are to be careful here of what you do here, to maintain good works. Paul nowhere in any of his epistles ever excuses a Christian for not working for God. It's nowhere to be found. This rocking chair religion that a lot of people would like to have when you become a Christian, while I'm saved, I got a ticket to heaven, I don't care if I get a cabin in the corner, that's a bunch of lies. Okay? That's something Satan has fostered out here to keep Christians from doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that's growing in grace and knowledge. To do works for the Lord. To show the rest of this world how they should be living. Every one of us every day should be a testimony as to how Christians should be living. Let me give you an example of something that happened to me not long ago. I was in a store. I'd bought a little something. And I gave, it was just a young teenage girl there on the cash register. She was new, I'm sure. And I gave her a $10 bill. Well, she gave me change for a 50. That was when some of the new bills had come out. And she gave me change for a 50. And I was standing with all this money, and I said, young lady, you need to take a look at what I gave you. I gave you a $10 bill. She said, oh no, you gave me a 50. I said, no, I didn't. It's one of the newer bills. You mistaken it for a $50 bill, but it's not a $50. I want you to look again. So she looked, and then she found the bill that I had given her. Well, there was an older gentleman standing beside me. I say older, about my age. He was kind of gruffy looking and all that. He could be what you call a dirty old man. Anyway, I'll tell you why in a minute. She handed me back the correct change. She took all the money back and gave me the correct change. He said, well, honey, you ought to give him a kiss for that. And she turned as red as anything you've ever seen. I mean, her face just totally blue. Hello, young girl. And I turned around to him. I just couldn't pass this opportunity up. I said, she doesn't owe me a kiss at all. I said, I owe her the responsibility of being honest with her. And boy, he didn't know what to say. So he didn't say anything else, that's for sure. But that's our testimony before others is what Paul is telling us that we should be as a child of God. So, and I'm sure many of you all could tell me many, many cases that happen in your life like that all the time. We are to maintain good works. This is from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's profitable for men to see how you behave, how you act. I worked with a man who said he was a Christian, sings in the choir, teaches a Sunday school class. He doesn't go to church here. You don't know this individual. But now he would do this on Sunday, all this church work, and then he would come in on Monday and brag about how he snuck items through the checkout line in a store and how much he got free. Now, what do you think his testimony is worth? Anyway, I told him one time, I said, won't repeat his name, but I said, if this is your brand of Christianity, I don't want any of it, and I don't think anybody that I know of wants any part of your Christianity. I doubt seriously if you are a Christian. But anyway, verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies. There's a lot of that goes on. There's a lot of people that want to get you engaged in a religious argument that has no solid biblical foundation for arguing. It's never going to get settled, so don't waste your time and energy on it. I will not argue the Bible with anybody. I will discuss it, and then if I see they are wanting to argue, I cease the conversation, and that's the end of it. This genealogies, the Jews were coming behind Paul, And they were telling all the new converts, yeah, but you're not Jews. We have our history. We have Abraham. If you remember, they confronted Christ with this. Look at our genealogy. Now, look at my past. I mean, my ancestors have been priests for the last 400 years. Well, big deal. Here, Paul is telling Titus, don't get in arguments with these people. Don't try to settle any of these issues that are not important to your spiritual growth. I have a lot of people want me to debate individuals about, I would like to present the truth to them if they were really interested, but most of these people, they're not interested in the truth. They just want to argue. And contentions and strivings about the law. The Jews would come in behind Paul and say, yep, guess what? Yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but you better be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. They were trying to add all these laws that they had labored under for hundreds of years that they couldn't even obey. For they are unprofitable and vain. They don't add anything to your spiritual growth. They don't help you in any manner through your Christian walk in this life. So don't waste your time on them. Any questions? Okay, verse 10. This has been a controversial verse for many, many years. I'll try to explain it to you. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay? Many, many people have asked me about this. That word heretic means a man who has been presented with the truth of God's Word, and then he rejects the truth of God's Word, and he sets up his own doctrine. That's what that means. Here Paul tells Titus, he said, a man's a heretic at the first and second admonition. You reject. That word reject means get away from him. Don't have anything to do with him. Stay away from him. He's bad news. All he wants to do is to divide the people, get a contention or a division going among God's people. That's what that means. All of us have probably in our lifetime met somebody that all they want to do after they've heard the truth, they've rejected it. They formulated their own idea, set up their own philosophy about what the Bible says, can't back it up by Scripture, and then start getting people and picking them to start divisions in the groups that they're in. Probably many of you people can tell me of an individual that you have known in your lifetime. But Paul says, after you talk to them twice about that issue, and you confront them about it, and you do so in a loving, gentle, kind, firm manner, and put all that together with the truth of God's Word, and they still want to act like that, then you reject them. Get away from them. Any questions on that? I know it sounds harsh, but the truth is the truth. And if people want to divide, in fact, in the Old Testament, one of the things God says He hates is a person who sets up divisions among the brethren. Okay? Verse 12. When I was sent Artemas unto thee, or Tukoniskos, that's how you pronounce that in the Greek, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He said, I'm going to spend the winter there. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. Get them here quick. That nothing be wanting unto them. See that they have everything they need to make this trip and get here with me. He's going to winter there. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessity uses, that they be not unfruitful. Remind the Christians, he says, to continue to do their jobs, do their tasks, to not be dependent on somebody else to do what they're supposed to be doing. Therefore, they're a testimony in their jobs. Every day you go to work, every day that you do your job properly and present a good attitude, you are being fruitful for God every day. Any questions? All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be unto you all. Amen. Paul closes with that. Grace be unto you all. Amen. Any questions on the book of Titus? Okay. We will start the book of Colossians next week. We've got a little time here, and I've prepared something extra in case we did run out of time. for y'all. In today's world, we have a lot of people that are set up as heroes, as people that children admire, Hollywood stars, sports heroes, and all those kind of individuals are set up to be admired by the general public. And we all have children and grandchildren which they have set up these role models that they look at, say, I want to be like this individual and like that individual. I think sometimes we need to look and see some real role models that are in history that live real lives, real people. They may not have been sports heroes like Eric Little, but they did something great in their life. And I encourage my grandchildren when they're doing special research projects for their schoolwork, I encourage them to do these kind of things that I'm getting ready to tell you about right now. Does anybody know the name of James Harper in here? Anybody recognize the name James Harper? Okay, let me tell you about James Harper. He was born of two wonderful Christian parents in Scotland on May the 29th, 1872. He was a young man, even from his young age, he was dedicated to the Lord. When he was 13 years old, he received Christ as his personal Savior at 13. When he was 17 years old, he started to preach the gospel. Now, this is in Scotland, remember, in the latter 1800s. The way he would do this, he would just go down on the street corners, anywhere he could, anywhere that he possibly could find people, and he would tell them about Jesus Christ. And he would preach the Bible as a 17-year-old out on the street corners. Now, any of you that have ever tried to do this or get out in public, go down in Nashville if you really want an experience. Go down to Nashville on Broadway and take a Bible and try to do this and see what kind of reaction you get. He probably got a more violent reaction than what you get down on Broadway today, and it probably wouldn't be too good. But this is what he did. As he grew, it became apparent that he was just totally consumed by the Word of God. In fact, people would start asking him, well, what's your doctrine? You know, what are you teaching? He says, I'm only teaching the Word of God. That's my whole doctrine that I have. He started a little church in 1896. It's still in existence today. It's known as the Harper Memorial Church. It started out with 25 members. When he left that church 13 years later, it had 500 members. Now, during that time, he married a lady that was a little bit older than he was. She died 2 years after their marriage. Very terrible, tragic time in his life. During that time, he had a little girl named Nana. She was very dear to him, of course, and everything. He had three experiences in his life that are strange. When he was 2.5 years old, he fell in a well. His mother got him out of the well and resuscitated him and kept him from drowning. Another time he was swimming on the seashore in Scotland. Any of you have ever been there, the waves are rough, the sea gets real rough, and he was swept out to sea by the undercurrent, and by some miracle he survived. Another time in his life, he was on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea that developed a major leak and almost sunk and killed the whole crew, and he was on there also. So three times in his life, he nearly drowned, three times as a young man. On April the 14th, 1912, anybody know what happened April 14th, 1912? The Titanic struck an iceberg. Okay. At 11:40, the iceberg was hit by the Titanic, and he, John Harper, and his little daughter were on board. He was coming to America. He had taught and preached at the Moody Bible Church at that time in Chicago, and he liked it so much, and they loved his preaching so much, he was coming back over for a return visit. Now, a member of his church, who was fairly well off, when he told him he was going to come over on the Titanic, begged him not to come. They said, we just don't have a good feeling about this, John. We'd rather you not come. Take a later voyage. Take another ship. But don't take the Titanic. Because you all know the the designer and builder of the Titanic said that even God couldn't sink it. Well, there were some people, when they heard that, canceled their passage because of that statement. And they urged John Harper to cancel his, and he wouldn't do it. The man said, "I'll even pay your ticket. Just tear the one you got up, and I'll pay your ticket if you won't go." He said, "No, I'm going to go ahead and go." Well, he was on the Titanic that night when it struck an iceberg. His daughter was 6 years old at that time. When he realized the Titanic was going down, he went and grabbed his daughter and put her in one of the lifeboats. And here's his last words to her. He said he bent down and kissed his precious little girl. Looking into her eyes, he told her that she would see him again someday. Well, as soon as he got her in the lifeboat, he could have gotten in, but he didn't. He took off back down the decks of the Titanic as it was sinking, and he was trying to get people into the lifeboats. And here's what he was yelling as he went down the deck of the Titanic. He said he was seen making his way up the deck yelling, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats." So he was trying to get everybody in the lifeboats. That he said, "If you're not saved, get in the lifeboat. I don't care who you are, get in there." He realized the Titanic was going down. Well, of course it went on down. He was one of the 1,500 who was left in the water that night. He had a life jacket on at the start of it. But of the 1,500 people that were in the water, he was one of them at that time. And he was swimming around telling people how to be saved. That's what he was doing. He found a young man on a piece of floating debris, and he swam up to him, and he asked him, "Was he saved?" And the man said, "No." Now, you can remember, these waters were frigid. You know, if you saw the movie Titanic, you get an idea of what it was like. None of it lasted over 50 minutes. Of the 1,500 and something that were in the water that night, only six of them were saved by lifeboats. The other 1,500 plus died. But he was swimming around telling people how to be saved and asking them, were they Christians? He knew they were all going to die. And he swam up to this young man who was on a piece of floating debris, and he asked him, "Was he saved?" And he said, "No." Well, before John could say anything else to him, he got swept away from him. And in a few minutes, waves swept him back to this guy, and he's still there on the debris. So John Harper asked him again, "Are you saved?" And he said, "No." He said, "Do you want to be?" And he said, "Yes." So he told him how to commit his life to Jesus Christ. And he asked him, said, "Do you have a life jacket?" And he said, "No, I don't." John Harper took his life jacket off and gave it to him, and he swam away. And this man said the last thing that he heard him saying was telling people how to be saved. Said the last words that I heard him say as he went away from me was, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He was telling that to everybody in the water. It's from Acts 16:31, by the way. Well, after the rescue ship, the Carpathia, came and picked this man up, he was still alive. 4 years later, when they had a reunion of the survivors of the Titanic, this young man got up and told his story about John Harper, and his last dying breath was repeating the words of salvation to those people still in the water, who in a few minutes were going to be frozen and drowned. So, if you've never heard of John Harper, Hollywood didn't see fit to put him in the movie. He's not one of their heroes. But that's the kind of men and women that our young people should learn about. These are the testimonies that really stand the test of time. All these other heroes and role models, they don't even compare to men like John Harper. He was 39 years old when he died on the Titanic. Anybody have any questions or comments on that? Everybody's asked me about this ring. Any of y'all go see the Titanic exhibit that they had at Opryland? Anybody in here go see that? All right, so several of you did. Well, I took Bonnie to see that. Of course, it had John Harper's name listed on the manifest. But anyway, when we got through seeing the exhibit, Bonnie, of course, they had the real thing sitting in a glass case that had the real diamonds. This is a ring that they found from the wreck of the Titanic. This is a replica, a duplicate of it. No telling what the real one cost that they had in the glass case. Very beautiful. Well, Bonnie just liked that thing so much that when we got through the exhibit, she said, "I'd like to have something to remind me that we came to this exhibit. She said, I really like that ring. So I took her back there in the souvenir shop, and I got her this ring for her souvenir. But this is a ring some lady, no doubt wealthy, as you all know, some of the wealthiest people in the world, in fact, the wealthiest man in the world at that time, went down with the Titanic, and no telling how much jewelry and everything else was lost on it. But this is one of the rings they found on the ocean floor, one just like that with the real diamonds. But I just want to show that to you and tell you the story about John Harper, in case you didn't know anything about him. There's so many people like him out there that have given such great testimonies, even in his short life, that we need to know about. A lot of people ask me, do I read fiction? No. I don't waste my time on it. Some of you may enjoy it, and that's your personal privilege. I find too many stories like this of truth and testimonies that I can read in history that are such more wonderful things than just novels or fictitious things that men can make up. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the study of Titus. Thank you for the testimony this man, John Harper, gave as he gave his life to save others, as he gave his life and his last words were to tell others of the testimony of your salvation. Lord, help all of us to have the courage that he had in his life. In your holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all got a little free time? Let you out early today. Thank you.